Now, before we get going, since what we are covering here is analyzing what Jesus said, looking at what's happening today, and we are drawing the conclusion that it must have happened likewise during the days of Noah. Okay. Now, we can't absolutely prove that, so I'm going to ring my cowbell. Okay. However, I think that we can say substantially they had to be doing the same thing. Because marrying and giving in marriage and planting and buying and selling is not enough to deserve the death of the whole of mankind except eight people. All right. Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. Now, this is where then we rely on the Word of God being the Word of truth. And with it then, we can draw certain conclusions if we rightly put it together and examine what the Scriptures are telling us. Okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let's pick it up here in verse 9. That which has been is that which shall be. And that which has been done is that which shall be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in days of old which were before us. There is no memory of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come by those who shall come afterwards. True saying. Okay? Now, let's come back to Genesis 6, and before we get to the building of the ark, I want to ask you a question. Do you think that as it's depicted by productions such as National Geographic or History Channel, that an ark the size of what God told Noah to build could be made with primitive axes? Today, we have power saws. Why would it be a stretch to say they didn't have power tools back then? Was electricity undiscoverable? Was it that way, you know? If we can do it today with our short lifespan, think of what they did when they all had one language and they lived hundreds and hundreds of years. And also under the inspiration of Satan the devil. All right, so let's come here, Genesis 6 and verse 5. Now let's look at this. This is given here to teach us not only the lessons, but as Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So is it incorrect to say, okay, let's look at a parallel here. Let's see if there are some things in Genesis 6 which can give us some clues as to why God did what he did. Verse 5, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Are all these scientific ventures that they're doing today evil continually? As well as what we would say, ordinary human sin? Yes. Are the making of mass destructive weapons of destruction wicked? Evil? Yes, indeed. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now notice verse 6. Doesn't say this anyplace else. And the Lord repented that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now it takes an awful lot to bring God to that point, don't you think? He was grieved. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the crawling thing and the fowl of the air, for I repent that I have made them. Now for God to repent, that's got to be a mammoth thing. There has to be an awful lot wrong with man and beast, crawling thing, fowl of the air. What did they do to make it so evil? Well, is it then unfair to assume that what Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of Son of Man? And look at what's happening here. We have all what are called normal human sins, don't we? Breaking of the Ten Commandments. But we also have evil multiplying, don't we? Lawlessness multiplying, right? Yes. And all of this scientific endeavor here is evil, without a doubt. But Noah, no one else, no one else. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One man, just one man. After the flood, it got down to one man, Abraham. Okay? One man out of all. These are the generations of Noah. Now notice this. Noah was a righteous man and perfect in his generations. Now what does that mean? Perfect in his generations can also mean genealogy. That means that Noah did not have a perverted inheritance. If you're going to restart the human race again after the flood, you've got to have those that have come from the genealogy. Now, they've been able to figure this with the DNA. They've been able to see that there came a time in human history where the DNA got down to a very narrow band and then expanded out again from there. Of course, that probably is the flood and Noah. All human beings came from Noah's sons, this side of the flood, and their wives, all. Okay? And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth also was corrupt before before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Do we have violence today, as well as these scientific endeavors? Yes, we do. Unheard of violence. Do we have today where there, and part of this transhumanism is, in seeking the immortal, to seek the spirits. Openly saying, we need to seek the spirits. So it's not surprising that we have on television today, ghost hunters. They're looking for haunted houses. Haunted caves. They want to talk to the demons. Now, question. What does it say of human beings in Revelation 13? Okay, just hold here. Hold your place. We'll come back. Okay. What does it say that human beings are going to be doing? Right? Revelation 13. Now, let's also understand this. All prophecy is going to be fulfilled to its maximum amount. Not a little something that you have to go out in some wasteland desert to find its fulfillment. Okay? All right, let's pick it up here in verse 2, the beast. The beast that I saw was like a leopard, and his feet like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, slain to death, but his deadly wound was healed. Now notice the rest of it. And the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon who gave his authority to the beast. Stop and think for a minute. Every religion in this world is worshiping Satan the devil. Protestants don't like to admit it, but they accept all of Satan's days, Sunday, and the holidays. So they've got another Jesus. Now they may, in many respects, be nicer people than those who are given over to evil. That is true. But that doesn't mean they have salvation. If you worship on Satan's days, how can you be worshiping the true God? If you don't know when Jesus was really crucified, And when he was actually resurrected, how can you have the real Jesus? Penetrating question, see, which makes people furious. How can you say you're a Christian when you do things that are contrary to what Jesus said? It says the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast, and they worshiped the dragon who gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who has power to make war against him? Okay. What do you think they were doing before the flood? Were they worshiping the true God? Or were they worshiping Satan the devil? You know, Satan didn't take a vacation after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. He was just getting going. So here is the whole society. And it got so corrupt that even the last generation of those who were the descendants from Seth on down through Enoch and so forth, that they began marrying into the satanic line of Cain. And that's what it is here, the sons of God. Do we find that today of the descendants of Israel today? Are they getting into Satan worship today? Of course, yes. See? So what happened then? Now back to Genesis 6. So why does it record right here about Noah? He was a righteous man, which means he obeyed God, and perfect in his generations or genealogy. That has to be significant for why God destroyed all life. Why would he destroy all life? You know, like Abraham pleaded with God. He says, you know, oh Lord, judge of all the earth, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? He said, no, I won't. Bargained all the way down to 10. Ended up only being 5 escaping. 4. Yeah, 2 sons, his wife, and himself. And then, two daughters. That's right. The 2 sons didn't believe. He came and said, oh, come with me, they're going to destroy the city. Ah, Dad, you're getting carried away. No, they're not going to destroy it. See? So the angels took the wife and 2 daughters, not the 2 sons. His 2 sons killed. Then there were surrounding cities too. They were destroyed because they should not have let Sodom and Gomorrah get in the shape that it was in. But they tolerated and put up with it. Sound a little like what's happening here in Central California? Okay. Yes, indeed. All right. Verse 10. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. Now, how bad was that corruption? Did it enter into what we would call scientific things or fields today? Did they also have the ability to understand about in vitro fertilization, gene splicing? How long did it take the scientist at this end of history to figure that out? Well, from World War II to now. And what they're doing makes Dr. Mengele look like he was only in kindergarten. He didn't even get out of sandbox compared to what they're doing now. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now we ask, what's going to happen if you have a human being that is transhuman, who has the instinct to kill from animals? Is that a possibility? You can look at societies like in some places in the world today, they're filled with violence. Has nothing to do with genetics and gene splicing. But they've just given themselves over to it entirely, where they kill and maim and slaughter. Look at the situations in Central Africa. Look at it. Look what happened with Genghis Khan coming from Mongolia. They slaughtered and they killed. It was really something. So he said, okay, you get some cypress timbers, and then tells him how to build the ark. And it's 300 cubits, that's 450 feet long. All right. And it will be 50 cubits wide, and that is 75 feet wide. And its height, 30 cubits, which is 45 feet high. And it has three stories, last part of verse 16. Make it the lower, second, and third stories. And behold, I am bringing a flood of waters upon the earth in order to destroy all flesh in which there is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything which is upon the earth shall die. Now, would you say that is extreme punishment? Yes, indeed. That's something. And I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And you shall bring into the ark two of every kind, of every living thing of all flesh, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Two of every kind shall come to you. So God sent them. Did God select them because their genes were not compromised? Don't know. Possibility. Of fowl after their kind, and animals after their kind, and every crawling thing of the earth after its kind. And you shall take for yourself all that is eaten as food, and you shall gather it for yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. And I think we could just have to speculate, well, could it be that a lot of the animals hibernated on the ark? I mean, look at bears. They can go all the time hibernating. Did God cause the animals and things to hibernate and then wake up occasionally and feed, hibernate again? Don't know. We don't know how God did it, but he did it. Okay? And Noah did so according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Okay? Then he says here, chapter 7, let's go right on with it. And the Lord said to Noah, you and all your house shall come into the ark, for you I have seen righteous before me in this generation. You shall take to you every clean animal by sevens, male and female. Why? Because they had to have something to eat. Okay? And you say, shall take two of the animals that are not clean, the male and female. So the law of clean and unclean meats was there before the flood. And there'd be no reason to have clean and unclean meats unless they were eating meat. If they were total vegetarians, it wouldn't matter whether they were clean or unclean. You wouldn't eat them. And also take of the fowls of the air by sevens, the male and female, to keep their kind alive upon the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from off the face of the earth every living thing that I have made. Then it tells what happened. Okay? Now, let's come to where after the ark had settled down, the flood waters had gone down, and they were able to get out of the ark. Now, they had a chance to start over again. But question, did God change human nature? No. Can human nature, if they follow the laws of God, discipline themselves to keep the evil inclinations of human nature under control? Yes, indeed. Because what did he tell Cain? Cain said, why are you angry? Because God didn't accept his offering. He said, if you do well, you'll be accepted. But if not, sin lies at the door. And you must rule over it. Now, he wouldn't tell him he had to rule over it if he had no ability to do so. That means we have choices and we can choose right and wrong. So Cain, instead of repenting, got mad. Now, that incident occurred, if Josephus is right, when they were 135 years old. So you have many, many years of Abel doing what is right, receiving the blessings of God, and Cain not doing what was right and not being blessed by God. So when the final incident happened, he got angry and killed his brother. Okay? All right, so let's them out. Verse 18. No, let's pick it up here, verse 16. Go out of the ark, God said, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and bring out with you every living thing that is with you, of all flesh, of fowl, of livestock, of every crawling thing that crawls upon the earth, so that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply in the earth. Well, we can say that's been done, right? Okay. Noah went out, and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every fowl, every crawling thing that crawls upon the earth after their families went forth of the ark. And Noah built an altar to God and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar, that is, in thanksgiving for the deliverance that God had given them. Now notice what God said here. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, just like he said back here, God said in his heart, it grieved me at heart that I made man. So he said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will not again smite every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. That's been true. Then he blessed them, said, be fruitful, multiply. He made a special covenant with them, put the rainbow, and said, this is my sign. When you look on it, you know I have promised never to flood the earth again. God has kept his promise. All right. Then human life, gradually the generations died younger and younger and younger and younger. So we're reaching a time that was like as the days of Noah. And look at what we are doing. Now, I don't believe they got to the moon back in their day. May have been possible, but as someone pointed out, we haven't seen any footprints up there other than what the astronauts from the United States did when they arrived there. They now have telescopes that they know where to look on the moon, and they can see the footprints. And they also have a spotter thing that they use for a laser beam to measure the distance between the moon and the earth. And now they're finding that the moon orbit goes out and comes back and sort of wobbles a little bit. They now know, and they've known for a long time, there are 5,000 different variations of the moon's action around the earth. Okay? So, are we wrong in concluding we look out today and see what they are doing and say that must have been what they were doing then? Maybe even more advanced than we are today. Look at some of the civilizations right after the flood. They still have never figured out how they got the stones to build the pyramids and got them up there. They haven't figured out in Peru, you've got this city 12,000 feet on top of the mountain. And they know the stones were cut across the valley 4,000 feet deep and up to the other side. How did they get the stones from there to the city? How did they make them so they would fit perfectly? They don't know. With all of our scientific information we have today, they can't figure it out. Someone thought that they may have discovered something in the hieroglyphics in the pyramids. Now, what they did, they carved in there their history and what they were doing, just like we do on our monuments today. Okay? And they think that they discovered that there was something that they were able to put under these rocks, which then gave the stones, and are thousands of tons, hundreds of tons anyway, able to get them to come up off the ground, maybe some kind of anti-magnetic thing, and then all you have to do is push them. They don't know. They're thinking about it. In South America, they found granite, which is very hard, very difficult to work with. And they found carvings that perfectly square, rectangles, square corners, sharp edges, and they had three layers of these sharp edges going down, and then it was cut out in the middle with no indication of any tool being used on it. How did that happen? They don't know. But we can't even do it today. And it's still so sharp that if you run your thumb down the edge of it, you're going to cut your thumb after thousands of years. So we can conclude that there are just a lot of things we don't know anything about. We can also conclude that it's very likely that they were doing the things back then that are happening now. And the way things are going now, I think, helps answer the question, why is Jesus coming back with the wrath and vengeance of God, and there is going to be so much death, destruction, and mayhem? That's God's judgment. And it's awesome. I mean, you read the book of Revelation, you know, it takes your breath away. You know, it's like Dolores said the other night. Matter of fact, last night, she said, all we hear is death, doom, and gloom. I said, so I'll bring some sermons that are not death, doom, and gloom. So I responded in saying, what do you expect at the end of the age before Jesus returns? Is not lawlessness going to be multiplied? Are not all these evils going to be happening? Listen, brethren, where we live here, we're blessed to live here. Think what it's like to live in the middle of some of those cities, where just to look at you elicits the desire to kill. So there we have it. Now I'm going to get some of the books mentioned here, and I'm going to be reading those, and if there's any more information that we can bring to update on transhumanism, then I'll do it. Okay. So the question came up, what about the IBM ad where they showed the semi-built Tower of Babel and the destruction? They said, what they've started, we will finish. Does that mean that they have left doing that and are searching for eternal life? Remember, Satan always said, you shall be gods. So I suspect back then they were also seeking eternal life. But I think what is meant by that we will finish what they started, that they would finish making the worldwide society that men started at the Tower of Babel and God cut short. See? And after all, what is the whole world system called? Babylon the Great. See? So a lot of these things we can't know absolutely for sure. But if what we covered is correct, then it helps us understand where these things are going to go. Now, how far they will go, I do not know. How much will take place, I don't know. Nobody knows. Because we have thought many times, you know, oh, the return of the Lord is just around the corner. We turn the corner and lo and behold, there's still more time. And then we've heard the phrase said, well, prophecy's speeding up. And then when something happens, we say, well, prophecy's slowing down. I mean, God must be an erratic driver, right? Speeding up, slowing down. No, it's on time. See? Everything's going to be on time. But certain events will catch up to a point that they need to be. But that doesn't mean things are speeding up. But take all of the technological things that we know today. I mean, even with nanotechnology, they have even conceived that they could do this. With nanotechnology, have a special copy machine where you put into it all the specifications for a car. Push the button, and it will put it together, nanotechnology. That's what they're working on. Now, that blows my mind. See? I know I've had a little trouble with my computer, and Stephen and Jonathan have been helping me with it, and I am technologically inept. And I do operate at the level of Fred Flintstone. I just use my computer for word processing. And so when it went goofy, I didn't know what to do. So they came in and they said, "Oh, Dad, you ought to get a new one." I said, "No, no, if this one will work, let me have this one." See? So they did get it working really good. Jonathan got the disk drive in there. I still use 3.5-inch floppies. That's how ancient my technology is. And you open up the drawer where I store my stuff, and guess what you see in there? A couple of things like this with 5-inch floppies. Stephen saw that and said, "Dad, what's that?" You know. So Jonathan comes in with a thumb drive. Okay. Now, a thumb drive is no bigger than this, and you can put everything that you have in my computer and more on a thumb drive. Okay? So as they improve all these technologies, where's it going to go? What's going to happen if they all of a sudden announce, "Here we have it. Hey, we're going to improve the human race." Does everyone want to be improved? Do you want to think better? Do you want to be stronger? You want to be more beautiful? Now, if you don't want to, we can make you more ugly, whichever one you want, you know. And they actually bring forth a fully mature Chirma. What are we going to do? How's the world going to handle that? And they say, we have the production ready to go, that we can have thousands of these in just a couple of years.
Past all of these
comment was made, and we'll end it there, that by 2015, the CD will be obsolete, and I never got from floppy to CD yet. So I'm already obsolete. I guess that's why I have gray hair. I don't know. Okay. So we'll keep you posted on the Chirma. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.